bring to a close our study of the book of Joshua. And we're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 8 as a pivotal chapter in the study of this entire book. It is not the only chapter that would be important, but an important one enough for us to understand how he actually sustained his life and his ministry. Well, let's pray together and ask the Lord to give to us his wisdom. We pray, Father, for wisdom to comprehend this word. We pray that you will teach us how to appreciate and apply the words we've just heard sung for us. Speak, O Lord. We pray that you will give to us that wisdom and recognize the significance of having your word given to us and our part to respond appropriately. We pray for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at 40 plus 1 years in the ministry of Bethany. And we ask ourselves, honestly, what is it that makes us able to begin, to commence, to continue, and God willing, to conclude well? In any ministry, the ministry has to commence somewhere. I remember the words of one of the leaders in a church when he first asked me whether I would consider developing Bethany into a church. And this is the late Elder Heng Yau Tong, not known to many of you, but he was an old man whom I respected with all my heart. And this is the man who drove a van, and he was a successful businessman in town. He runs a shop that sells antiques. And he has got many, many clients all over the world, and he ships them to these places. He was a very humble man, very simple life, believed in simple things, such as having 2 eggs every morning. And you say, well, that's not very healthy. Tell it to him. He lived until a ripe old age of past 80 years old with hardly any health problems until he passed on. Because of age, not because of aches. And so when he came to ask me, he said, he always calls me, by my name, and he said, we would like you, representing the church, we'd like you to develop Bethany. Develop, not Bethany, just a church, development to a church. And I remember these words to me, and I asked him, what are your plans? What are your thoughts? How do we do this? How do we go about doing this? How are we going to do this ministry? Well, he had no answers. And all he said was, to him, over the years, the one thing that makes a ministry successful, those words were his, is first we find the right men. And that really, really hit me hard. How would he know I'm the right man? Seriously, how would you know? How would you know anybody is the right man? Well, 40 years have passed now, and I need to say that he was partially correct. You do need a right man to lead in God's work. But the equation is not complete if you just simply say a right man. The challenge is to be able to not just commence a work, but to continue with that work. That is not the same as commencing a work. When you commence a ministry, It's not hard. You organize it. You make sure that things run well. And that's not a problem. But 10 years later, when you study all the texts at Christmas time and you've exhausted just about every theme, 10 years later, Easter has been exhausted too. And you've spoken at so many camps. I average, not only our church camps, but other places, I manage several camps every year. And you think, what else is there to say? And you begin to realize that just being the right man is not enough. You need to ask yourself, how do you continue? And this is what we see in the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, God gave him this special word of wisdom right at the beginning. And he said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It is important to have strength and courage, but it's only one side of the equation. What's the other side? This book of the law. And so, my fascination, my study of the scriptures began over 40 years ago. It was constantly just a study of the Lord's word, building up knowledge again and again, memorizing, studying, scrutinizing, researching, constantly. Translated many, many books from the Old Testament and New Testament so that I can grapple with the depth of it all for ministry. What is it all about? You see, until we see the scriptures come alive to us, it's all theory. Read the law, the Lord's word, meditate upon it, keeping the law. That's the theory part. Are you doing it? Are you able to do it? That is another issue entirely. And so many people commence. They cannot continue. And they slide. There was something that I determined would not happen to me. I am not interested in backsliding, not interested in starting and not being able to continue. Now, you have to put it into practice. It is one thing to say, I am challenged to read the Lord's word. I am challenged to teach the Lord's word. Now, whether you can sustain it year after year after year, decade after decade, that is another issue. In Joshua chapter 8, we turn to that now. And we have Joshua making a very, very significant, making it a very significant event. He had defeated a small little city called Ai. And he had learned hard lessons along the way. He had tasted defeat. He had tasted confusion. He had tasted the danger of failure. And now he determined that he's not going to repeat that mistake. Mistakes may be made along the way, but you don't want to repeat them. So this is what he did in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Okay, if you read this particular text, those of you in my Sunday school class will recognize straight away that the pattern is the same, as it is written. Well, this is the same idea here. As Moses wrote, as it is written. Okay? And so we read in verse 32, he built an altar and in the presence of the children of Israel wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses which he had written. Now, please do not imagine that he wrote Genesis to Deuteronomy. But the essence of the law here would be what we call the Ten Commandments. And so this would be a copy of the law of Moses. And then we read further, verse 34, afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. What is this thing that we are reading this morning? What is the impact? What is the significance of it all? And I think that Joshua obviously found a number of things, which I think you will also find if you will try to make this commitment. To commence is one thing. To continue is another. But what does it take to really succeed? Commitment. These two ladies have mentioned to us their commitment. And I really appreciate the time because they often come in for their practices and they stay on till late in the evening, past 10:30 at night, very often, to practice whatever they need to practice. It takes a lot of commitment. It really, really does. But why? Why would we want to do this? And over 40 years of studying of the Lord's Word, the first word that comes out is the word instruction. When you begin work and life as a young pastor, there is nothing more important than the word instruction. How do I do this? How do I do that? I have questions like this from the pastors in India. One of them wrote to me and said to me, Pastor, what do I do in this situation? This is a young lady in our church, and she has been faithful. Only problem is that she is not well educated, only primary school. Second problem, she is darker than usual. She is a little bit stouter than other people. And at that age, not much chance of getting a good husband. So what do you do? What's your answer? And so you have to draw from scriptures instruction to pastors in India, to Myanmar, to Perth, to our own congregation. Constantly, you read the scriptures because there you find instruction. There is instruction at a superficial level, but there is instruction at a far deeper level. Find it. Instruction is there. It's because when we take a look at it, we think there is nothing else left, then we begin to not read it as meaningfully. And this is why we go into the study of Greek at the 40 plus 1 year. The first 40 years were years spent looking at the text, and we have read, I've spoken from literally from Genesis to Revelation, most of the books. Whether in Bible study or in camps or Sunday school classes, you've taught it all, and you have a general feel of the thing, instruction. Sometimes it takes a little, when you're a little older, when you're a little bit more mature, that you begin to think at a deeper level. And that's where instruction is now being received at a far deeper level, where we ask ourselves, what does the original text actually say? And then we begin to appreciate it at a different level. But still, instruction. What else can we look at? And I think the challenge of it all, to me, in a reading of the scriptures, is to constantly find the inspiration that goes with it. We take, for example, in Colossians, which you will be reading in about 10 days' time, thereabouts. Just give you an example. We read in Colossians chapter 1. And Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says, this is what the Lord has come to do for us. Okay? And in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now the word if. Now is it if as a maybe? Or is it if as a certainty? And you cannot see this in the English text. And only when you look into the Greek text, you begin to realize that the if is not a maybe, it is a definiteness. Well, how does he look at it? How can we be sure that we will be able to continue in the faith? And that one key word is the word grounded. What does it mean, grounded? And it's important for us to understand this idea of the word groundedness. Because this word grounded speaks of a process in the past that is now completed and has got ramifications for the future. And if you take a look at what Bethany has been all about, it has been to ground it, establish it, and then from there, move forward. Where do we get all that information from? Where do we find the instruction from? Let's go into the Greek text. How do we understand it better? When we read it and we are inspired. I have no worries that we have been established solidly on the Word of God. I have no worries that we can carry on as a church. The challenge is the inspiration of it all. To my Sunday school class, this word grounded is where you get your perfective sense here. God has done a great work of grounding people in the faith, but it has got ramifications in the present. So therefore, we have no worries about continuing in the faith. Can it be done? My inspiration from God's word is yes. And so the challenge for us as we read this, he read all the words of the law, is there is so much more to learn, so much more to go. I look at the number of books that I would like to write. I have begun to write a bit differently. Instead of looking at a whole book of Ephesians, only 6 chapters, one whole year, and many of you use those books as door stoppers, it's too big to read, too much to read. So I'm writing it differently. Philippians, only a few months. Colossians, only a few months, so that it would become something that you can handle. But if you can handle these books and you can understand these things here, you will constantly be instructed and be inspired. So it's not just the man whom the Lord must anoint. It must also be the means by which the man's ministry is sustained. And you and I have the same means, the scriptures. Both of us can read to be instructed, to be inspired. And if we can maintain the instruction and the inspiration at a very, very high level, then we can impact people. The 73 people, we thank God for them. They have become established. Is there danger for them too? Yes. Where is the danger? They stop growing. The danger is there. It is very real at any age. And so the impact must carry on, and the Lord must raise up other people. And so it was true that I wanted I prayed very much and I said, Lord, we cannot stop at the 73 batch. Give me another batch. And I will equip them and train them. And so you have this batch called the Pines. What else next? It's really depending upon how the Spirit of God would move. But we have enough to read from the Lord's Word, to be instructed, to be inspired, so that we can maintain the work of the Lord. And we can. We talk about dangers. At the end of the year, the youth conference, we hope to equip and train people so that they can defend their faith against everything that people may hold against us. I know whom I have believed, Paul says. Yes, we can know too. And we can have the certainty of faith. This is what we would like to see. May the Lord continue to lead us, bless us in the years ahead of us. And if we can say, this is what we want to do, then the Lord will indeed do his part and not fail us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving to us your word. We thank you for the example of people like Joshua. Though he was not a scholar in any sense of the word, yet he knew and had the wisdom to devote time to reading the Lord's word, encouraging people to read it. And in time to come, that generation was able to be faithful because they kept to the word of God. We ask for the same faithfulness, same grace and mercy, as we may truly be able to be that generation that will succeed in our walk with you in faith and in life. We pray that you bless this offering that we give now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless us before we go from here. And may this great God, who has led and blessed and kept us for 41 years, the same great God, go before us in the year ahead of us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be sufficient, grace upon grace, for all the needs of life. May the Spirit of God make us come alive, truly come alive once again. Through instruction and inspiration to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.